Well, as you know, I am in a PhD class right now on Christology, which is the study of the person of Christ. And I thought it might be interesting for me to be able to bring some of the stuff that we're covering in that class to you over a several weeks study. And when I say that I'm bringing to you information from a PhD class, it might come across as if I'm going to bring like really advanced or really profound or really, you know, impressive stuff. I can't say that that'll be the case for you. I'm not intending to delve very deeply into anything. But as we were going through some of the material, we were covering the names of Jesus or the titles of Jesus in the class as we were starting off. And I thought, you know, this is a really, really helpful reminder, a really helpful thing to be thinking about as we consider who Jesus is and who Jesus is for us. And it was encouraging for me to be reminded of, and I pray that it's encouraging for you as well. Now, throughout the scriptures, there are a host of names that are used for Jesus, especially if you take into account the Old Testament prophecies, which tell of the Messiah to come. You get a whole host of names that speak of Christ. But in the interest of time, we can't look at every single one of them. We're not going to be able to explore all of them. Instead, we're just going to focus on what we find in the New Testament. And even in the names or in the New Testament, we're going to focus on a small subset of all of the names that we could be considering. But I think these names really do get to the core of our understanding of who Jesus is. And so we're going to be considering specifically the names Jesus, Christ, Son of God, Son of Man, and Lord. So Jesus, Christ, Son of God, Son of Man, and Lord. But before we look into each of these names, I think it's worth a moment to speak about the importance of names. And why do we need to begin this way? Well, most of you are probably already familiar with the significance of names in Scripture, particularly the names for God in the Scripture. But it's helpful for us to remember how significant this really is. And its importance is underscored by Proverbs 18, verse 10, where we read that the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. So those who run into the name of the Lord are safe. Well, how do you run into a name? I guess you could, you know, make a sign and put a name on it and then just run into it. And you bang into it. You've run into a name, right? But how can a name be that sheltering of whatever nature it is? How can it bring safety? Well, I think if you step back and look at the language being used, it can be somewhat nonsensical. You can't run into a name. Well, the only way really to understand what's being said is to realize or consider the Old Testament conception, a Jewish conception of what a name means. And a name speaks to the very nature or the very character of the named one. It tells you who the named one is and what the named one is. And so for the Hebrew people in the Holy Scripture, someone's name isn't just a variety of sounds that you make to be able to refer to someone or identify someone or point somebody out to get someone's attention. Now, a person's name is really a window into that person's soul. It's a window into the inmost being of that person. A person's name speaks of and speaks out of who that person is. And so when you think of Proverbs 18:10, the Lord's name is his character. And we considered that a little bit as we were making our way through Exodus. We highlighted several of God's names there. But the Lord's name here is his character. It's his nature. His name kind of bundles up, it wraps up, it vocalizes his faithfulness, His power and his love. And when one runs into that, one runs into the character of God himself. And he is safe. He is in a strong tower. Someone's name speaks to who he is. We see this in Proverbs 18 about the Lord, and it's also seen in other names of God that he gives concerning himself. He reveals something about himself, about his character in his names that he gives of himself, because someone's name speaks of who he is. And this is even true of other people we find in Scripture as well, isn't it? So, for example, when God sets someone apart in the Scriptures for something, it doesn't happen all the time, but often God changes that person's name. So Abram becomes Abraham in Genesis 17:5. Jacob becomes Israel in Genesis 32:28. Simon becomes Peter in Matthew 16:17, 18. Saul moves to Paul as you move from Acts 9 to Acts 13. Now that's a little bit of a different case because generally speaking, it's understood that Paul likely had multiple names, Paul being his kind of, Gentile name, his Roman name, Saul being his Hebrew name, and he would have been called by both of those throughout his life. So it's a little bit different. And yet it's interesting to note as you read through the book of Acts, as you read through the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit seems to insist on the fact that he's no longer Saul, he's Paul. Right, because a substantial change has happened in his life, and that change of name or usage of name is reflecting that in the Scriptures. So again, in looking at the names of Jesus, we're looking at windows into who Jesus is. And one of the things that's really important to note is that without exception, Jesus' names are divinely given names. They're divinely given names. They are either names that Jesus takes to himself, or they're given to him by men or even angels, for that matter, that have been directed by the Holy Spirit to name Jesus in a particular way in the Scriptures. These are divinely given names. And the reason that this is important is that this means that these are true names. They're trustworthy names of who Jesus is. They're accurate names of who Jesus is. So when the God who sees all, who knows all, the God who knows truly the end from the beginning, when he wants to express who this Holy One is, these are the particular names that he gives us so that we can have an accurate picture into the soul of who this one is. These are glimpses that he gives into the character and being of the one who became flesh and came for us. Now, when people give names to their children today, it's often based on what sounds good, or perhaps the person is being named after someone in particular as a way of honoring that individual, and sometimes it's even related to the parent's hope and expectation for that child. So one of my favorite pastor theologians was Samuel Rutherford. And he was a man of great godly character, great spiritual wisdom, tenderness of heart towards other people. And I was reading a lot of Samuel Rutherford whenever Danielle was pregnant with our fourth child. And whenever we were thinking about names for our fourth son, what do you suppose we thought to name him? Well, Samuel Rutherford, and he's sitting back there with a big grin on his face, Samuel Rutherford. Yeah, because it's not just because I was reading a lot of Samuel Rutherford, but I was thinking, okay, this is a godly man, a godly character, spiritual wisdom, full of tenderness of heart, and I want my son to be like that also. But at the end of the day, it's a hope. It's a prayer. As humans, we give names in the hope of what someone will be. But when God gives names, he gives them in perfect accord with what one is. We give names in the hope of what someone will be. And yet when God gives names, he gives names in perfect accord with who and what one is. Again, he is the one who knows them from the beginning. He knows who this Holy One is and what he would do. And so when he gives Jesus names, they are true, they are faithful glimpses into who he is. And in these names of Jesus, we receive divine, authoritative, true pictures of the character of our Redeemer. They aren't hopes. They are truths about who he is. God himself identifies Jesus accurately and authoritatively according to his own word of interpretation in the scripture. And God does this. He identifies Jesus accurately and authoritatively, perhaps first of all, in his names. So what are these names? Well, the first we're going to look at this evening will be Jesus. And the key text for this one, of course, is Matthew 1, verse 21. So in this portion of Matthew's gospel, Joseph has learned that his betrothed is pregnant. Mary is pregnant, and he intends to divorce her quietly. We read that in verse 19. But an angel shows up, an angel of the Lord shows up to Joseph in a dream and tells him that the child is conceived by the Holy Spirit. Verse 20. Then we read in Matthew 21 that she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So this Holy One is named Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. And the name Jesus, Jesus in Greek, or of course Yeshua in Hebrew, which is actually the later form of Yehoshua, Moses' successor, Joshua, is named Yeshua. And it was one of the most common names, Jewish names, in the first century. And one of the things my professor pointed out, he said, you know, to speak flippantly, Jesus wouldn't have been the only child named Jesus in his Sunday school class because it was so prominent. There were many Jesuses or Yeshuas. But the name Jesus, which we very often take on our lips, really has depths to it. It means Yahweh saves. Yahweh saves. So even just as a surface level, it is profound. It literally means Yah saves, or Yahweh saves, or even Yahweh is salvation. So we use the name Jesus sometimes flippantly, sometimes quickly and easily, but it is really profound. Even just on the surface level of the name, it's gathering up all of God's saving and delivering actions in past generations. This is the God who saves. He's the God who delivered his people out of Egyptian bondage. The God who brought the children of Israel into the land flowing with milk and honey. This is the God who saves. Yahweh saves. This is the God of Israel, the faithful, saving God of Israel. He saves. But notice the subtle shift in the text of Matthew 1. Jesus is given this name, Jesus, which means Yahweh saves. Why is he given this name? Is he given this name because Yahweh saves? Well, yes, that's true. Yahweh does save. But that's not what Matthew's text says. The text says that this one is named Yahweh saves because he will save his people from their sins. And so when we see Jesus saving his people, we see Yahweh saving his people. This Jesus is the saving Yahweh of the covenant. And so he's not named Yahweh saves because Yahweh is going to save through him. No, the text tells us that Mary's son will be named Jesus because as Yahweh, he will save his people. Yahweh saves. Jesus saves. It's saying the same thing. But notice what else is said in verse 21. It says that Jesus will save his people. Ton leon autou. The people of him, literally. His people. Laos is the Greek word for people. And so the name Yahweh saves is the one that Jesus bears. Well, who does Yahweh save? Well, we see he saves his people. He saves Yahweh's people, God's people. But again, notice when Mary's son undertakes and accomplishes his work of salvation, the scripture doesn't tell us that he'll be saving Yahweh's people or God's people. The scripture tells us that he will be saving his people. And that's important to remember. To speak of Yahweh's people or to speak of God's people or Jesus' people is to speak of the same people, because the saving Yahweh is the saving Jesus. In fact, there's basis on the grammatical or even terminological level to push matters even further. The word that the scriptures use here for people or his people is, as I mentioned a moment ago, laos. And while laos is a Greek word that can mean people in general, it's very closely related to Israel as the people of God. It sort of sets them apart as God's people. So, for example, the Septuagint uses laos in places like Exodus 19:8 and Deuteronomy 27:15 through 26. This is just a couple examples of many other places. But this word is used to speak of the people of Israel assembled together as a covenant community. So not just people in some arbitrary group of humanity, but people as the gathered congregation of Israel, God's people. And then a little bit later in Matthew 26, Matthew includes laos in his citation of Micah 5:2 in reference to Israel. So here's the text in Micah 5:2. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth from me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient of days. So Micah 5:2 refers to the ruler in Israel. Well, Matthew refers in chapter 2, verse 6 to this when he writes, "And you, O Bethlehem in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people, laos, Israel." So those particular people who are going to be shepherded by the Messiah who is to come. It's the covenant people of God. So there's very tight linguistic connections here between laos and the Old Testament notion of Israel as God's people. R.T. France, in his commentary on Matthew, puts it this way. He refers to the term laos, which in the Septuagint later Jewish usage is especially associated with the community of Israel as God's chosen people. In other words, Jesus will save his people. He will save his Israel. He will save his covenant people. So all who then enter into covenant through the Lord Jesus Christ, they are those who will be saved by Jesus. In Mary's son, the God of Israel has come for his people. Now, in the larger setting of Matthew 1, we see Matthew strengthening this concept. Earlier in Matthew's genealogy, the Holy Spirit has drawn attention to the fact that this Jesus is a son of Abraham and a son of David. And so he's identified as the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant and the Davidic covenant. Again, the covenant community, covenant people of God, of whom we are heirs of that covenant, sons of Abraham through faith in Jesus Christ. But then we see in verse 23 that we're told that this is Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. So again, this is God come for Israel. God come to save Israel. And from what will this saving Jesus save his covenant people? Well, he will save them from their sin. Hamartion in Greek. He hasn't come to save them from political oppression. He hasn't come to free them from hardship or affliction or to make our lives comfortable and easy, or as Dr. Curtis pointed out this morning, to give us our best life now. He's come to save us, save his people from their sin. And in this, you can hear the echoes of Psalm 130, verses 7 and 8, in what the angel says. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love. With him is plentiful redemption, and he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Hamartion, the same word being used. So the angel's reminding of the saving work of Yahweh for his holy people. So the Son of Mary is that one, that Yahweh of Israel, who has entered time to redeem his people from their iniquities, just as he had promised. And all of that is bound up in the name Jesus, the name Jesus that we so easily take upon our lips. And I hope that all of this is a reminder of how precious that name Jesus really is and really should be to us. Because what we see Matthew doing here, what we see God doing here for us in the name of Jesus, is that the Lord of glory, whose throne is in heaven, whose footstool is on the earth, he names himself by his majesty. He is the Yahweh who saves. But he also names himself by our need. He is the one who saves, naming himself by the mission of salvation that he has undertaken to bring us to himself. The majestic creator and sovereign holy Lord over all, and the crushing need of his people meet in Jesus, the Yahweh who saves and the ones who need that salvation. They meet even in his name, his majestic glory and our debilitating need. What a God and what a name. John Newton puts it this way: how sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds, and drives away his fear. One of the things that my professor pointed out is that it's actually something I read probably 10 years ago in a book by David Murray on seeing Jesus in the Old Testament. But my professor also pointed out, saying that it's often the case that Reformed people and Reformed preachers and teachers in particular, they like to talk a lot about Christ. And they'll say, Christ this, Christ that, Christ has accomplished this for you, Christ does that for you. And it's an overwhelming amount of usage of the title Christ, but very infrequently is the name Jesus used. And he was encouraging us or reminding us to take the name of Jesus on our lips more often. And then just referring to Christ, who can sometimes seem a little distant. Jesus is the one who came. Yahweh is the one who came in Jesus for you and for me. It's his personal name. It's the name by which we are saved. This is what is in the name Jesus. Well, next time we'll consider the name Christ or the title Christ and Son of God. We'll look at those two next week, but this is just a little dip in the name pool.